Good morning, High Point. My name's Trevor. It's a joy to bring the word to you this morning. If you would, open in your Bibles to Matthew 10. We're going to be in verses 34 to 39 as we continue our series on modern discipleship. As we start to think about the text this morning, there's a phrase that came to mind. And I'm guessing, if I ask for a show of hands, and I might, many of you have said this. I actually, our family, we've used this phrase this week. It's, let me be very clear. I can tell that some of you have used this phrase as well. Let me be very clear. Sometimes, you know, you have younger ones, or maybe coworkers, I don't know. Hopefully not, but that you just need the instruction simplified and summarized so that it sticks, right? Well, that's what's happening in this text this morning. This morning, Jesus, having talked about the persecution that's going to come when these disciples respond to his call in obedience and go on the mission that he's sending them, it's like Jesus telling them all about this persecution is now grabbing them by the ears and saying, let me be very clear. And I'll tell you something. When Jesus takes us by the ears and says, let me be very clear, we ought to listen. So let's open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the text. God, be with me this morning. Be with this church. Your word is sharper than a two-edged sword. It cuts through to the marrow, dividing the soul. You lay us bare, Lord. You give us conviction by your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would do that according to your word, that you would be working this morning and pointing out, highlighting the text in the hearts of everyone here. Including my heart, Lord, especially my heart. Lord, it's in your name we ask this, amen. I've titled the message this morning, Is Your Christianity Safe? Is your Christianity safe? And I want you to take that and personalize that question. And I want you to consider it as we consider the words of Jesus today from Matthew 10. Is my Christianity safe? Safe. In other words, have the edges of the Jesus that you believe in been chiseled off? Have you taken all the sharp, pointy parts that doesn't feel nice to the culture around you? And have you taken all of those edges off so it fits in nice? It goes smoothly along with the world around us. Have we taken our faith and put it through the rock tumbler of the world's expectations of cultural Christianity, of pressures of free market Christianity, and come out on the other side with a smooth, easy to accept Jesus, a Christianity that challenges no one and doesn't call out evil. Even our own? Have we made Jesus in our own image? Nothing about him left to challenge our specific subculture, our Christian groups that we walk in. Only those people over there who are nothing like us, conveniently. Is your Christianity safe? See, if your Christianity's safe, if you're practicing a safe Christianity, it's going to be a lot harder to understand what Jesus is saying here. Let's look at what he has to say. Matthew chapter 10, look specifically now at verses 34 to 39 in your Bibles. Jesus says to his disciples, "Don't think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I haven't come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me isn't worthy of me. And whoever doesn't take his cross and follow me isn't worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So in this text, as I've said, Jesus explaining the hardship that's going to come from fulfilling this call. This all started with Jesus saying to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And we looked at that text months ago, and we thought about the call that Jesus is placing on our lives. And then he calls his disciples to be the fulfillment of their own prayer, just like he calls us to be the fulfillment, to go on that mission, to go, to follow him, to be a light in a dark world. And he is graciously kind to tell us the dangers that are going to come. He says, "I'm going to send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves," verse 16. And so having explained all of this, he's bringing it all to a head here. And he's saying, this discipleship, following me, being a modern disciple, is going to cost you. It's going to take sacrifice. See, Jesus accepts anyone who will come to him. He says, "Come. Come as you are." He says, "My grace is sufficient for you. You can trust in Jesus no matter where you're at in your life. You can place your trust in him." But here's the other thing he promises you, is that when you take those steps of following him on his path, it will cost you everything. That's what he's saying here. So I want to examine this text by looking at three sacrifices that discipleship demands. Three sacrifices that discipleship demands. The first is to sacrifice your security. Sacrifice your feeling of safety, your security. Verse 34 to 36 says, "I haven't come to bring peace to the earth. I've come to bring a sword. I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother. A person's enemies will be those of his own household." I don't know of how less secure you can be than having your enemy being the people who are sleeping next to you. He's saying the cost to your security will be total. You should expect no safety. You should expect no comfort in following Jesus. This is surprising. He says, "Don't think I've come to bring peace to the earth." What? Wait a second. What? But Jesus, one, you're the Prince of Peace. He's the fulfillment of being the Messiah and being peaceful. Aren't you the guy who said, "Turn the other cheek"? Didn't you just tell us that when we would come into a town or village, there'd be all these towns that were worthy and we would greet them and then our peace would come upon them? This sounded good just a second ago. It sounded like, man, we're the peace messengers of Jesus. What do you mean? What do you mean, "Don't think that you've come to bring peace to the earth"? It's paradoxical. It is. It's a paradox. And it's not because Jesus has a militant message, per se. His message is not, "Okay, my followers, let's grab your swords, and I want you to go out and conquer the villages of Israel, and take all of their money, and tell them that I'm in charge." No, that's not his message. He is the Prince of Peace. The reason why he's not come to bring peace on the earth is not because he himself is not a messenger of peace. It's because his message of peace threatens the warring desires of our heart and of the systems of the world. His peace is incompatible with our militarism. And so division happens. And so his way is rejected. It's just what happened to him. He came healing. He came loving. He came caring for the people who were overlooked in Israel. And that threatened the system of his day, and they killed him. Of course, that was his plan. He didn't stay dead. But when he talks about bringing a sword, what is this sword? I think, one, there's a direct metaphor. In all of these passages where in the Gospels it's recorded that he's saying this, a lot of the times it translates, the Gospel writers recorded division. I did not come to bring peace, but division. Why does he say sword here? I think there's a couple things going on. One is, it means division. It's a metaphor for division. And immediately after, he's starting to talk about the kind of division that's going to happen in families because of him. So yes, one way to read it is, I haven't come to bring peace, but division. But I think sword is also, Matthew's recording this on purpose. Because the other thing he says later, and we're going to get to it, is he talks about the cross. In Romans 13:4, Paul mentions that the government doesn't bear the sword in vain. In other words, the government has powers to execute people. And by saying, referencing the sword here, he's talking about the persecution from government powers that have the ability to put his followers to death. That's when he's saying, it's a sword. It's a sword. There's foreshadowing there. So when we come to Jesus, one of the things we have to sacrifice right away, if we're willing to follow him, we have to accept that the division that he causes, the challenge of his righteousness against the unrighteousness around us, that is going to cause a division that can go right to the heart of the things that give us the most feeling of safety. Our family, our friends, our countrymen. He says a person's enemies will be those even of his own household. So are we willing to follow him even though it means we have to give up our safety? Will we follow him even if it means that we'll have enemies that close to us? Maybe you've gone through that. Maybe like the Muslim gentleman who Bill was telling us about, that's a sacrifice you've already made. Maybe there's folks that you're not speaking to today, siblings, family, parents, children, because of your following of Christ. And you've made that sacrifice. But whether you have or you haven't, what are the ways that the Lord is calling you to prize him over your security, to prize him over feeling safe? He understands, and he wants to be very clear to his disciples, this is what I'm calling you to do. And he wants them to be clear in their message. See, he's not just talking to them. He's telling them, this is the kind of thing that you're going to have to say as you go through these villages and you're explaining to them my way. You need to let them know. You need to set clear expectations for them. This is going to cost you. There's three sacrifices in this text discipleship demands. The first is that we sacrifice our security. The second, so we sacrifice our allegiances. Sacrifice your allegiances. Verse 37 says, whoever loves father or mother more than me isn't worthy of me. And whoever loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I'll be honest with you guys, I struggled with this is not worthy of me language from Jesus this week. It's tough. We know that his burden is easy, his yoke is light. We know that he is inviting, he's compassionate, he's caring. What is this language of not worthy of me? What are you talking about, Jesus? This worthiness language has a lot to do with the disciples' mission, right? Where he's talking about, hey, like whenever you go into a town or village you enter, find out who's worthy in it and stay there. He's defining what that means now. And he's saying, well, what I mean is someone who is radically committed to following the Messiah. That's what it means. He's saying this is the standard of discipleship. There's not two levels of Christianity. It's just one. It's just full allegiance to Jesus. Or, he says, they're not worthy of me. Now, when we think about this society, when we think about family, I think as I've gotten older, I've started to understand even more and more like how important family is and how central to life family is as the people that you're loyal to. The thing is, you can make friends, and those are the people you spend sometimes the most time with, is your friends and the you know, people call it the family you choose. But at the end of the day, as life goes on, you know, I'm sure a lot of you have moved here from somewhere else. I've moved here from somewhere else, right? I left my family and moved. And as things shift around, like people in your life shift, but your family's always your family, right? Like your parents are always your parents. Your siblings are always your siblings. Your children are always your children. And when the rubber meets the road, those are the people who care it normally when things happen in life, right? And we're blessed here to have a Christian community who also cares. But that's how it normally works in the world. The family is the central point that you can rely on. And for them, even more so. You think about a period of time where people weren't moving all around like this. Like, you'd be born, live in your village, work communally, live communally, and die there. You live together. That was your clan, literally. So then, that it's in that context that Jesus is saying, whoever loves father or mother more than me isn't worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me isn't worthy of me. He's saying, I have to be the number one allegiance in your life. There is no more core allegiance than you could have than me, Jesus says. I'm gonna point out the most core allegiance that you could possibly think of and say, I have to be even more central than that. And with that demand, graciously, we get a community of people who have also followed in Christ's footsteps. But he wants to be really clear. Jesus is being kind. He's being kind. He's telling his disciples ahead of time, this is what it's going to take. This is what it'll cost. And he's saying, I want you to make it really clear too, to those who you'll give the message to. This is what it'll cost. And, you know, for a lot of us, for many of us, I'm sure, this is sacrifices you've had to make. You have these relationships. You can think of them now. And you've surrendered, like we sang in the song, everything to Jesus in that. Many of us are blessed to have people who walk with Jesus in our immediate families. And we're not off the hook here. What are the loyalties in your life that you put ahead of your loyalty to Jesus? What loyalties? Loyalties to sports, loyalties to political parties, loyalties to work, loyalties to hobbies or personal causes. What are the things in your life, and you'll know it, in those times you'll say, I could do like, you know, what the Lord calls me to do here and speak the truth kindly in this way, but if I did that, I'd put this in jeopardy. I'd put this relationship at risk. It would be dangerous if I did that. It would be, you know, It wouldn't be nice to those people. I prize this more highly. We have allegiances in our lives that conflict with our allegiance to Christ. And the Holy Spirit will show you what that is. And he's calling you. In every allegiance you have, Christ comes first. Christ is the first allegiance. Jesus is the one who you owe all of your loyalty to. Finally, the third sacrifice. We've looked at two sacrifices discipleship demands so far. Sacrifice your security. That wasn't enough. Then it's sacrifice all your allegiances. Now, if those two weren't difficult enough, this one's going to cover everything else that you could think of. The third sacrifice discipleship demands is that you sacrifice even your life. You sacrifice even your life. He says, whoever doesn't take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I think when we come to this passage, it's easy for us to come to it with all of this knowledge of Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And so the cross, right? Like the cross, like the one I wear on my neck, that one. We have to remember that at this time that Jesus is talking, he hasn't explained to his disciples yet that he's going to be crucified. And later when he does, because he does, he tells them, hey, they're going to crucify the Son of Man, and 3 days later, he's going to rise again. They still don't get it. The whole thing happens. They're like, what's going on? Why, you know, we don't get it. Oh, no. We didn't know this was going to happen. It's like, Jesus told you guys. This is before all that, so they definitely don't get it here. They're definitely not thinking, okay, Jesus Christ going to Calvary with the cross, you know, pick up my cross just like Jesus. They're not thinking that way. So then what do they have in their mind for cross? Well, the cross, that's the way that the Romans execute and humiliate their political opponents. The Jewish nationalists who would rise up for the state of Israel, when Rome puts them down, they put them all on crosses lining the road so everybody can see them, so they can die agonizingly in public, so that everybody can say, don't do that. The whole point is the state of Rome is more powerful than whatever you think. So be warned before you step out of line. Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you're going to be willing to step out of line against the state of Rome. And you're going to be willing to sign your death warrant. Just like you would pick up your cross and walk to the place of your execution. Now, what a beautiful thing that Jesus is not calling any of the disciples to do what he is not willing to do himself. He's done that for us. But I think it's easy sometimes to think about this radical cost of Christianity, the cost where it even puts you at risk that your own government would kill you because you followed Jesus. And I think it's easy to excuse our own safe Christianity because we can think that it's dangerous somewhere else. For example, we could think that, well, Christians like me, like evangelical Christians like me, in majority Muslim country, they're put to death. Like ISIS is killing people. Or, you know, people in North Korea or Russia, totalitarian regimes that are completely antithetical to Christianity, like, yeah, my Christianity is dangerous there. But here's the thing. There's always a Christianity that's dangerous somewhere else. And even those regimes typically have a version of Christianity that they allow, that they think is safe. And so we have to examine ourselves. Is our Christianity safe because we've made it safe to the evil systems around us? I'll give you an illustration. See, we think about the persecution that happens everywhere else, but what about the persecution that can happen to Christians in a Christian nation? Consider that in mid-19th century America, 10 of 24 states in the U.S. had laws against training slaves to read. 9 of 24 made it illegal for slaves to meet for any purpose, including worship. 9 specifically restricted the religious exercise of black people, free and slave, including making it illegal to preach. So if you wanted to practice your faith in a way consistent with the Word of God and teach people how to read their Bible, you could be flogged and put to death in this country. These are the interviews of Christians in this era. They reported, Elizabeth Rose said, "We had our own church in the brickyard way out in the field. We hid behind the bricks and had church every night." Reverend Silas Jackson reported, "Old man Ashby, who was the plantation owner's father, went to one of the cabins late at night. The slaves were having a secret prayer meeting there, and he heard one slave ask God to change the heart of his master and deliver him from slavery so he could enjoy freedom. Before the next day, that man disappeared. Later, when old man Ashby died, just before he died, he told the white Baptist minister that he had killed Zeke for praying." Charlotte Martin reported that the plantation owner wouldn't permit them to hold religious meetings or any other kinds of meetings, but they frequently met in secret to conduct religious services. Later, when they were caught, the instigators, whether known or suspected, were severely flogged, and Charlotte recalled how her oldest brother was whipped to death for taking part in one of the religious services. Now, what's the point of me saying that? The point is that safe Christianity is the Christianity that is dangerous to the system of evil that's way over there, while being perfectly compatible with the evil in our heart and the systems of evil right around us at home. See what that does? Because we can say, oh, our Christianity is dangerous to them over there, we can be happy that it doesn't challenge the things right around us. So when we think about the cross, it is that our faith is so dangerous to the evil that is prized by the people and the systems around us. They're willing to put an end to us, to silence the challenge. And it's funny, you know, we live in a culture that is so focused on self-actualization, of finding ourselves, finding the road back to oneself. Jesus says, whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. In other words, do you want to find yourself? Are you searching for the meaning of your life? Jesus says, I'll tell you where to find it. Lay everything down and follow me. Now, it's easy when we think about these big, big sacrifices, someone coming up to us and saying, hey, deny Jesus or die now. We can think, okay. In that situation, God, hypothetically, I would totally lay my life down for you. Totally would. But here's the thing. It's easy to commit to big hypothetical sacrifices, but what about the ordinary sacrifices? Yeah, it's like sacrifice your life, and everybody's here like, okay, Jesus, yes. Yes, I will take up my cross and follow you. I believe in you. I believe you're worth it. I believe in your message. I'm going to do that. It says, okay, great. How about giving up your lunchtime to pray for your lost neighbors? So that you go hungry, but you spent more time in prayer. How about praying for the unity of your church? Praying for the conversion of your family members or lost neighbors, or praying for the nation? How about Jesus saying, hey, okay, you're willing to sacrifice anything. How about sacrificing your money that you would use on your own comfort for the needy? How about sacrificing your social relationships and your standing with your friends and your coworkers because you're willing to tell them about the call Jesus has on their life, about who Jesus is to you, about why you go to church, about the need for repentance? What if you sacrifice, what if God's calling you to sacrifice some me time so we read our Bible or go hang out and study the Bible in a group? What if the Lord is asking you to give up your comfort so that you can hang out with a weird Christian next to you, like me? I need fellowship too, and I'm a weird Christian, so there you go. What if the Lord's calling you to do that? See, if we're not willing to make the ordinary sacrifices, why are we daydreaming about the extraordinary ones? Jesus says, come find your life by losing it for my sake. He says, don't let your Christianity be safe anymore. Explore the ways that, whether in your thoughts or the way you think about God, the way you've framed your Christian life, the way you interact with the world, that you have taken the edge off and instead lean into the radical call of being a modern disciple that takes Jesus at his word, that explains clearly to others this is what Jesus, discipleship with Jesus means, and willingly follows the Savior because this was the radical road he walked as well. Let's pray. God, you know I'm not worthy to be up here giving this message, that just as much I should be just listening. But Lord, I pray that we'll all listen to your Holy Spirit, to your word. Lord, as you have opened up our eyes to hear your word, to see what you would call us to, Lord, as the Holy Spirit is working and convicting our hearts on the things that we should sacrifice, I pray that you would give us the grace to see the joy that following you is, to see the joy of what we gain when we count everything as loss. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't sit back and be comfortable, wouldn't be satisfied with being weekend Christians, Lord, but that as we lean into discipleship, Lord, that we would find joy in practicing the things that you've called us to do today. Lord, help us to live that out, not just for the benefit of ourselves or this church, but that your glory would be made known in our city, all around this region, Lord, that lives would come to know you and know your peace because we were radically committed to being modern disciples. It's in your name we pray. Amen.